I wonder how many road signs you passed on your way to church this evening. How many stop signs, how many information signs, how many warning signs warning you of roundabouts, crossroads, all serving as warnings for what lies ahead. Well, as we continue travelling through the life of Abraham this evening, we come to a chapter that is filled with warning signs. It's especially filled with warnings concerning the frightening, chilling consequences that come to pass when we leave God out, when we turn aside to our own ways, when we take shortcuts that defy God's word. We are warned that there will be sad consequences. In fact, to the day and hour Abraham died, he regretted the events of this chapter, this messy, disastrous episode that he takes with Sarai, his wife. There's a huge contrast between this chapter and the previous chapter, Genesis 15. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Abram in Genesis 15 on the spiritual heights. He was growing in grace, being strengthened in his faith, that great covenant-making experience that he observed. He was enjoying the presence of God, and almost instantly, he plummets to the depths of sin and despair. And that itself serves as a warning to us, friends. If Abram can fall into such sin so quickly, there isn't one of us immune from terrible sin. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians are rather appropriate. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And God's word warns us this evening about falling. It warns us about the danger of leaving God out. I wonder if that's exactly what some of us are doing this evening. We're leaving God out of some particular aspect of our life, leaving him out of our relationships, leaving him out of our family life, perhaps leaving him out of our work life, leaving him out of our marriage. Well, this evening, we're warned about the dangers and the long-lasting repercussions of leaving God out. Three things to consider this evening. Firstly, the temptation to leave God out. In verses 1 and 2, the temptation to leave God out. Are you good at waiting? I have to confess, I am not very good at waiting. I'm a rather impatient man. I find it very difficult to wait. I have a bit of a sympathy for Abram and Sarai. They have been waiting. They had received, if you remember, wonderful promises from God. Promises that they would become a great nation, as numerous as the dust of the earth, as the stars of the sky, God said. And they've been waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting. They start to maybe look at one another, at their aging bodies. They begin to realize God is taking a very long time to give them a son. He's taking an excessively long time, in fact, to carry out the promise he has made to them. Verse 1 reminds us rather harshly. It makes it very clear. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. 10 years. 10 years have passed since a promise was made, and still no son. God had made this wonderful promise, and the apparent reality doesn't measure up. Can you imagine the pressure? It just keeps building. Every month, every year, every birthday. Abram's now mid-80s. Sarai's now mid-70s. The clock's ticking. The sand's running through. They're getting older. Still no child. You can see the pain and the burden it was to Sarai. Verse 2. The Lord has kept me from having children. You can almost hear the bitterness and feel the tension here. To be married in Abram's day and not have any children was a cause of great embarrassment. In those times, a woman's worth essentially consisted entirely in her ability to bear children. And as the pressure grows, so the temptation grows to give God a helping hand, to take a little shortcut. And Sarai comes up with a plan just to leave God out. She instructs her husband in verse 2, "Go sleep with my maidservant Hagar. Perhaps I can build a family through her." We think this is a terrible idea today. Back then, this was no more than the logical solution, really. This is what everyone did when children didn't come naturally to a wife. This was allowed legally in the culture. It was socially permissible to get one of your slaves and to have a surrogate son or daughter. The plan seems simple, straightforward, logical, wise, even acceptable. But there's a problem. Although society accepted it, and although it seemed wise and good, it wasn't what God required. It was against God's command. It was opposed to the faith and trust they should have been expressing. This wasn't God's way. It wasn't something God had commanded or permitted. But Sarai won't wait. She's unwilling to wait. And actually, what we have here is a bit of an echo. I wonder if you picked up on the echo in these verses. Do you recognize anything from the actions of Adam and Eve in these verses? Verse 3. Sarai took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. That's rather like Eve taking the fruit, giving it to Adam. And just like Adam, Abram's a wimp, doesn't say a word, and simply goes along with this foolish plan. In verse 4, he sleeps with Hagar, and wouldn't you know, Hagar conceives. Sin sometimes does that, you know. It seems to work. Hagar conceives and falls pregnant. Abram and Sarai have grown fed up of waiting. They've taken matters into their own hands, and they've left God out. And there's a great, great warning here for followers of Christ. Think of the Christian young person in their 20s, in their 30s. They've no boyfriend or no girlfriend. Panic begins to set in. They're trusting God, yes, to give them a spouse and to give grace. But they're tempted to give God a helping hand. They decide to leave God out a little, take things into their own hands, and so a relationship starts with an unbeliever. They reason it out. What a wonderful thing it would be if that person was saved. If Abram and Sarai were here this evening, what would they say? Oh, beware. Don't do it. Don't do it. Beware such sinful schemes. Or think of the Christian in the workplace. There's a deal that can be made, or a promotion that can be had, but it will mean working on the Lord's day. It looks so promising, but it's unbiblical. It's sinful. Just this little shortcut, an opportunity just to leave God out a little. God's word says, beware. Think of the church. We want growth in the church. We want the unconverted to come in and be saved. And the world would say, just take a little shortcut. Leave God out just a little. Water down the message. Don't make it too hard. Don't really mention the sin word. Definitely don't mention the hell word. And on a surface, those sinful decisions can seem to work, can't they? The Christian woman who's so keen on marrying ends up marrying an unbeliever. Yes, he's lovely, kind man, caring, many ways an ideal husband. But he's not a believer. The worker takes that job, requiring them to carry out unnecessary work on the Lord's day. And it soon misses, it soon means they miss church once a month. And it soon becomes twice a month. And their spiritual life grows stale and cold. A church that so keen to grow, lightens up on sin. It does grow. It does grow, but it's false growth. It's all leaves and no fruit. Friends, we're warned about taking matters into your own hands. Even when God's way seems too slow, we are still to listen, and we are still to trust, and we're still to do things His way, even if it means waiting, even if it means barrenness, barrenness regarding children, but barrenness also regarding marriage, or success, or employment, or great growth in the church. Doesn't matter. God's word warns us about leaving God out. And so there is a temptation, isn't there, to leave God out. Secondly, the mess when we leave God out. The mess when we leave God out. Verses 3 to 6. On the surface, the plan does seem to work. But very soon, Sarai finds that really the outcome of her actions is utter tragedy. There is rejection and anger and hurt and jealousy, cruelty beyond measure. Everyone is affected. Everything begins to unravel. It's a little bit like a soap in this, at this point. Pregnant Hagar begins to despise her mistress Sarai, and she looks down on her mistress. We can perhaps hear her, "Oh, Sarai, too bad that you can't have a baby. Look, Sarai, I'm showing. You want to feel it kick. I wonder if he's going to look like your husband, Sarai." And Sarai, this woman of faith, becomes a finger-pointing, whinging wife. Verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me." What about Abram? Does he stand up at this point? Well, no. He's still just a wimp. Verse 6. "Oh, your servant is best in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best, Sarai." He completely opts out of the situation. Where's the man gone? This man is to be leading, taking responsibility for these actions. What a disastrous chain of events. It's not long before Sarai is mistreating Hagar. Hagar ends up running off, heading back to Egypt. That's this signpost, sure, is on the way to Egypt. There's another person affected too when we think of this little unborn child affected by all this sin. It has no idea what's going on out there, but it's caught in between. Can you see this evening, friends? Sin breeds sin. It snowballs. And perhaps there's some of us here this evening and we're scooping the fire of sin into our lap. And God's word warns us, you're going to get very, very burnt. What a mess we make when we leave God out, when we take things, take matters into our own hands. Some results are instant, just like this family disharmony here. The tension in Abram and Sarai's marriage. Some results take a little longer to surface. If you look at the very end of chapter 16 and very beginning of chapter 17, there's a 13-year gap before God would speak again to Abram. Some results will last for a very, very long time. We've already thought Abram will regret this episode to his dying day. If we look at verse 12, this son, Ishmael, will do much harm to the people of God. You see, friends, sin has consequences. Leaving God out has consequences. It might promise us much in life, but all it does is trample us down and entangle us in the sin of death. When we leave God out, it always ends in mess. Maybe there's a Christian this evening being tempted just to leave God out, just a little. Abram would say, don't do it. Sarai would say, don't do it. Don't leave God out. Maybe there's someone here this evening and they're leaving God out on an altogether different scale. You're perhaps trying your hand at DIY. I have to confess, I'm not only very impatient, but I'm not very handy around the house. I like to think I am. I have my own little toolkit, my own electric drill, my own tape measure. I can look the part. But when it comes to real DIY, I'm hopeless. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're trying to DIY when it comes to salvation. And you're trying by your own efforts to get right with God, and you're leaving him out. You're trying to get to heaven, but you're leaving God out. Paul in Galatians brings up this episode of Genesis 16. And he compares Hagar's son to DIY salvation, effectively. He compares Abram sleeping with Hagar to the idea of choosing to rely on our own capabilities. Abram's trusting only in himself here. And there's a great warning from Paul. Abram and Sarai wanted to rely on their own abilities. We can see that when we fail to trust God, the result is havoc, disintegration. And so we're warned against taking sinful shortcuts. There's a warning for non-Christians this evening to avoid this DIY religion. And so the mess we make with our own hands, the mess when we leave God out. So the temptation that we have to leave God out, and the mess then when we leave God out. But thirdly, in the remainder of the chapter, verses 7 to 16, the oasis when God finds us. The oasis when God finds us. In verse 7, Hagar is in the desert. She's on her way back to Egypt. But she doesn't get there. Verse 7 is a beautiful verse. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. The angel of the Lord found her. Now, this is no ordinary angel of God. This isn't one of the many myriads of spiritual beings that serve him night and day on heaven and on earth. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. This is the one who appeared in the blazing furnace to help his children then. This is the one who is dotted all around the scriptures, the angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first appearance as the angel of the Lord in the scriptures. Here he comes to question Hagar, not to find out answers to questions that he didn't know, but to convict her and to challenge her about her sin. Verse 8. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? He's looking for her. Isn't that the gospel, friends? God searches and he finds his needy, needy people. God came and he met with Hagar at the point of her greatest need. Isn't this what he's done for us in and through Jesus Christ? Where would we have been if God hadn't found us? Where would you be this evening if he hadn't found you? He's come to us in his tender care. He's picked us up in his loving hands. Not only does Christ come to Hagar in her need, but he makes her a promise as well. In verses 10 to 12, he promises that Hagar's son will be the beginning of many, many descendants. This son, however, isn't the son of Abram's promise, because verses 11 and 12 are not a good description. Ishmael will father himself 12 different tribes, similar to the tribes of Israel, but they will cause problems for Israel. They will be the enemies of God's people. They will bring suffering to God's people. Nonetheless, Hagar knows that she has had a divine encounter. And she does something that nobody else in all of Scripture does. Hagar gives a name to God. A name that she invents. Verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. And then what we see is that she returns to Abram and Sarai. She has this child. And obviously she has told her masters this whole episode, because what does Abram name the boy but Ishmael? A name that means God hears. And so can you see the twin lessons that Hagar brought back from her time in the desert? God sees and God hears. This is what Hagar had come to experience firsthand. God sees my distress and affliction, and he hears the cry for help. Abram and Sarai should have known this. God knew that Sarai was barren, and she knew that God knew she was barren. She should have cried out to the Lord. Instead, she learned the hard way. How convicted she must have been when Hagar came back from the desert saying, "You know, God sees. God hears. He sees our trouble and he hears our cry." How Sarai must have been humbled every time she heard that boy's name, Ishmael. God hears. How Abram must have been challenged every time he came across this well that was named after the God who sees. Friends, how often we are impatient. And how often we turn in our anxieties to the careless, stupid plans rather than crying out to the one who sees and the one who hears. The only one who can help. No matter what the affliction is or how it came about, God sees and God hears. He sees each one of us this evening, who we are, where we are, and just where we're going. He sees all that we've done. And in our distress, we should pray to the Lord, because he hears the afflicted. And he sees them in their need. And he will miraculously fulfill his promises. And so the lesson is clear. Trust God. Patiently wait for his promises. Leaving him out won't fix things. Foolishly adopting customs of the world will only complicate things and bring greater tensions. We see Hagar experiencing the tender care of God's hands at a spring in the desert. It's my prayer, friends, that all of us this evening might find this little church in County Down to be also like a spring in the desert, like a little oasis. Why? Well, because the angel of the Lord is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. God's word is opened here. And the God who sees is here. And the God who hears is here. And he comes to us and he finds us in his need, in our need. Isn't that what he's doing? He comes searching and graciously speaks to us, warning us about leaving him out. Yes, there will be times when we are impatient. But remember, there is a faithful God. There is a faithful God who sees us and hears us, waits on his timing. He sees our need. He hears our cry. Don't take matters into your own hands. Leave them in the tender care of his hands. As the psalmist says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust him. He'll see it through. Amen.